You guys will turn to Psalm chapter 21, please. Psalm chapter 27. Growing up in a Christian home, all my life I had good parents, as you guys know, and I can't honestly say that I remember a time where I heard my parents yelling at each other. They were two very good parents, and they taught me a lot of things. Sat under my dad's preaching for all but 4 years of my life now, and I've learned a lot from him, and he's instilled a lot of things in me. But one thing that didn't take with me was desires, and some things that always bothered me. It bothered me more in the later years of my life. Not that I'm old, I'm only 22, so I'm not trying to make it sound that way, I'm just saying. Not a shot at any of you people that are over my age. But anyways, really though, I was in, I remember just growing up in 16, 17, 18 years old, and I never had a real desire. I wanted to serve the Lord, but I never, you know, a lot of people just have a natural desire for souls. And you hear of men that, you know, of course you hear Brother Spurgeon's testimony and all that he came from, but then you even hear some guys that live decent lives. And when they preached and when you talked to them, everything they said, you knew they had a desire for some things. And that always really bothered me. And actually, I was talking to somebody just recently, actually it was back in the summer, we were coming home from a job, and we were talking about it and just saying how it bothers us that, you know, you grow up in a Christian home and you're raised your whole entire life around church, and you have everything up here, but you don't have anything down here, you know. And that bothered me. That bothered me a lot. And I remember talking with one of my classmates. His actually, my dad and his dad graduated together. His name is Josh Rouse, and we have very similar backgrounds. And his parents are very good parents. And I remember my third year of PBI, we were talking about that and just saying how, you know, what is it, and how can you get that? You know, what is that? And this is nothing new that I'm bringing you tonight, but these are just some things that the Lord gave me, and me and Brother Jensen were talking this morning, and how it's the one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to become complacent about the Bible, but personal things that the Lord's given me a desire for. And in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4, David says this, and he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And the book of Psalms is it's a very good book. You can find a lot of comfort from this book. I remember, you know, I don't want to make it seem like, you know, I was going through these real hard times, you know, and, you know, I just, you know, felt like David in Psalm 22, you know, and it was nothing like that, but just things that I was personally going through. And I was told to go to the book of Psalms and find comfort in this book. And I did. And this is kind of a special book for me, you know. You get going through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and it's just the judgment of God, you know. And He's just breathing fire on, you know. And sometimes you break away and just get in Psalms. And I cried in the Lord and He heard me, you know. And it's a blessing. And so anyways, before we get going any farther, go ahead and pray. Father, we come before You tonight, and very gracious to be here, Father, and for me personally to be in this position. Father, it is an honor, it is humbling, and I know there could be a lot better men up here, Father, and have a lot better things to say than me. I pray that you would wash out my heart with your blood, Father, and just cleanse me. And I don't want to say anything that would be displeasing to you, Father, that would offend anybody here, Lord, for the wrong sake. And so I pray that you would wash me in your blood, and just, Lord, I pray that something can impress somebody here, Father, just to encourage them to go on, Lord. If anybody here is just, Lord, they're just kind of hanging on and they're about to fall off, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them and just get them back in the fight, Father. And we pray that you would be with the rest of the night. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot of people out there, and everybody has a desire. And just some men that I thought up in my head, and you know, you had Michael Jordan, you know, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, right? And he had a great career. He had multiple rings from championships and multiple trophies. He was a very athletic man, and he had Lance Armstrong, you know, and he's won multiple Tour de Frances. And the ironic thing about that is he was found taking drug enhancements, and now he's getting them all taken away. So that's kind of funny. But anyways, then you have Larry Bird, you know, another great basketball player, and they said that every time he missed a free throw in a basketball game, they said that he would go back at practice and do 500 free throws for everyone he missed. And you got Muhammad Ali, right? One of the greatest boxers of all time. He had a big mouth, but he was a great boxer. Switch fields a little bit. You have Donald Trump. He very successful at what he does. And you know you've reached the top when your hotels have gold toilet seats. I'm just saying. Sorry. You have Babe Ruth, right? He was a dirty, filthy, fornicating man, but he was known for his home run hitting abilities. You have Tiger Woods, a great golf player, and has proven himself to be able to drive a golf ball farther than he can drive an SUV. You have Tony Hawk, one of the greatest skateboarders. Sean White, a great snowboarder. And switch fields again, you got Carlos Hathcock, one of the greatest Marine snipers of all time. He had 93 confirmed kills, over 500 probable kills. He made the famous shot on the Vietnamese general, a Viet Cong general. He made the famous shot of he shot through the guy's scope and it went in his eye and blew out the back of his head. And then you had Hitler, and he had some desires. And, of course, his desire was to take over the world. But, you know, they said that man would practice hours and hours at a time on his speeches. And he would sit there, and he knew when to climax his speech, and he knew when to bring it down. And he had everything perfect. He'd practice 4 hours on just one speech. And those are some desires of this world. But you turn over to Mark chapter 10, and you see a man. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, there's a man named Bartimaeus. And, of course, everybody here knows the story. But when I found this verse in Psalms, that it really hit me. You know, there's one desire, and that will I follow after. And so as I was reading through the New Testament, I just saw some things and some desires that these men had. And Bartimaeus was just one of them, and just the way things happened for him and what he said in verse 46, of course, everybody knows the story, but, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And Bartimaeus, he was blind, and you know what the Bible says in verse 47? It says this. He says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And I just pictured as blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the highway, and all of a sudden he hears a bunch of feet scuffling around, and they're running somewhere, and for some reason he just he thinks it's Jesus. And that man would do anything to be heard by Jesus Christ. Anything. I mean, this guy is blind. He has never seen anything before. And all of a sudden, he hears these feet running, and he thinks it's Jesus Christ. And you know what he does? The Bible says, he says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And you know, everybody tried to get him shut up. He looked like an idiot. You know, you get out there, you think that we look like idiots on the streets. I mean, we're saved. You know, we have a reason to look like idiots, you know. But this guy, he's blind. You know, he's just sitting there. And all of a sudden, he says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the next verse, it says this, "And many charge him that he would should hold his peace." Shut up. Shut up. We're trying to talk to him, you know. It's kind of like when that woman with the issue of blood, you know. How the disciples, you know, "Who touched me?" "What are you talking about? There's a bunch of people here." You know, they're just trying to get him to go away so they could get to Jairus' house, you know. And so in that next verse, he says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He cried a great deal more. And you know, that's a good desire. You want to get there. You just want to be able to be seen by Jesus Christ. You want to be touched by him so you can be healed. And he looked like an idiot. But you know what? He got healed. And in Mark chapter 14, you have Mary of Bethany. And again, this is nothing new. You have Mary of Bethany with the alabaster box. And again, you all know the story. But in verse 3 it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." And this box, as we find from other passages in the Bible, this was very expensive. A very expensive thing. And she goes in there. And now just imagine, you know, you guys are all sitting around with Jesus Christ and you're eating and you're having a good time, and all of a sudden some woman comes in. And she comes in and she walks down and she just takes over the show, you know? I mean, she just takes this bottle of perfume and she breaks it over his head. How stupid would that look? I mean, she looked pretty stupid, you know? But the Bible says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why this waste of the ointment made?" And you know, that was such a great thing, you know. It's a great type for us. You know what she did? She broke the box. You know, she didn't do what some of us do before we come to church. Just spray a little on, you know. I mean, she took that box and she broke it over Jesus Christ's head and she let it all go out. You know, there was nothing left for her. And the type, of course, is we just break our box and give everything to Jesus Christ. And you know, it was such a thing done, and Jesus Christ took such a note of it. And he said in verse 9, he says, "This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And 2,000 years later, we are still preaching about this woman. And then I was noticing in Mark chapter 5, whom I've already slightly mentioned, but in Mark chapter 5, 21, you have a woman with an issue of blood. In verse 21 it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there was come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went by with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." And this woman, you know, it says that I'm going to keep reading because I didn't go far enough. But in verse 26 and or verse 27, "And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." And in another place it says she touched the hem of his garment. And You know, one thing she had to do to get to the hem of Christ's garment, you know what she had to do? Something that a lot of us Baptists wouldn't do. You know what she had to do? She had to get low. You know, she was trying to get to Jesus Christ. You know, she couldn't quite reach Him, you know, and she was just out of reach, and she finally touched Him. And she, you know, she didn't care what it took to get to Jesus Christ. If that meant getting down on her knees and looking like a fool, she was going to do it. Just to get to Jesus Christ. And of course, we know what happened. The fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. And you know, she had a desire to get healed by Jesus Christ. And again, could you imagine, you know, there's a bunch of people, just a ton of people, and one woman's getting down on her knees, just crawling around in the dust, trying to touch His garment. Really? Like, come on, you know? And she had to get low to reach His garment. And, you know, she got on her knees, she got in the dust, you know, she got kind of dirty, but she didn't care. And that's a lot better than some of us would do, you know? I mean, we'll do some things for Christ, but let's not go that far. And then in Acts chapter 4, you see another desire. And in Acts chapter 4, you have a man by the name of Barnabas. And in Acts 4:36, it says, "And Joseph, who was led by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation." And Barnabas had a great desire. You know what he had a desire for? He had a desire to see the brethren do right. And we all amen that. But how many of us really think that? I mean, how much when there's a brother down and out, how many of you make fun of him behind closed doors? I mean, really. I mean, I've done it before. But you know what Barnabas did? He didn't care what he looked like. You know, Barnabas was willing to sacrifice of himself and to see the brethren do right. And in Acts chapter 9, of course, you have Paul's conversion. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, you have Paul visits Jerusalem. And in verse 26 it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assuaged to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord and the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." That's a great desire, to see the brethren do right. I mean, to sit there and look like a fool for a guy that had just gotten saved, and he's, you know, he's just barely doing right. And what does Barnabas do? He sits down beside him and he says, "It's all right, Paul. Come on, I'll introduce you. It'll be fine." You know, he had a vision. He had a desire to see the brethren do right. In Acts chapter 15, we see this happened again. And of course, this is where Paul is trying to go on his second journey. And in verse 36 of chapter 15, it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And of course, the contention was so sharp between them, they part ways, and Barnabas and John do their thing, and Paul and Silas do their thing. But you talk about sticking your neck out, you know? I mean, a guy that would do that, I mean, the son of consolation, you know? And, you know, we could really use a lot more of Barnabas's around here. You know, how would you like to be known if pastor's talking to you, you know, to another pastor and be like, "He's a good man. You know, we think of him as the son of consolation." That would be quite a compliment. I mean, this is God inspiring these things. And he said, "That's Barnabas. You know, he's a son of consolation. He helps the brethren. You know, when John Mark left him, you know, Paul was so furious at him. And he's still mad at him. And you know what Barnabas does is he takes time aside for a younger guy and puts his arm around him and helps him get up and helps him do right. And all those things are great desires. And back in Psalm 27, David said something. And he said in verse 4, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And my question to you tonight is, what are your desires? What are your desires for the continuation of your life? What are you going to do? What are your desires? I mean, is it just to get ahead? I mean, is it just enough to just pack enough money away and just be able to retire and just chill for the next however many years of your life? What are your desires? David said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after." And so some things I noticed about David, again, that have been something personal to me. And turn to chapter 51. And everybody knows this is the chapter where David confesses to God after he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And first of all, I want to say, you know, one of the desires that I saw that David had personally, just my opinion, something that stuck out to me that was one of David's desires, is David desired forgiveness. And that may not sound like much of a desire, but it means something to me. All of us have our faults. All of us go through life and you fall here and then you fall there. And it means something to me when I can go to God and go to Him with my faults and say, "I'm sorry." And that should mean something to you. You think of in the Old Testament when they what they would have to do to get forgiveness of sins, to go and sacrifice an animal. And that's something that we don't have to do anymore. And you know, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that never ends. And you know, in Proverbs chapter, I think it's 25, 28, it says, "Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy." And I know we're saved, we're sealed until the day of redemption, but your sin will still affect you in this life. There's been, I had some contention over it with a guy that I used to work with. From the best I can tell, you will still be judged for the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. And if you're not careful, the Bible says every one of us will give account of himself to God. And those things will be brought up. Some things, and from the best I can tell, and from, you know, obviously you're, again, you're sealed until the day of redemption. You cannot go to hell. But you will be rewarded for what you do in this body. And of course, now we go back to the Old Testament. And in Psalms chapter 51, David says this. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O my God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to know to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my transgression, or blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And you know, you can say after reading this chapter that it was so important to David that he got forgiveness. It was so important to David that he mentions his sin in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, and 14. And in 14 it was real strong. He said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." I mean, after killing Uriah the Hittite, he knew what he did. And you know what? Until Nathan came along and he gave the sheep and the four sheep, and David was furious and said, that man needs to be punished. Paraphrase, excuse me. And you know what Nathan did? He said, "Thou art the man." He said, "Thou art the man." And he put his finger in David's chest, and David let a big gulp down. And then David writes this, and David says this. And David is so concerned about his sin. And so many of us now, we take eternal security for granted. And we turn it into something that it shouldn't be. And we use it for an excuse sometimes. And you know what David does? He comes to God and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And that's a great prayer. I mean, when is the last time you have ever come to God like that for your sin? Your sin is still important. Your sin still affects your fellowship with Jesus Christ. When have you come to Jesus Christ like that? Just completely broken and get on your face and ask Him to forgive you of what you've done. You know, your sin will affect your fellowship. Your sin will affect your fellowship far more than you know it. And there actually a scary thing, and if you go back in 2 Samuel, there was no fellowship recorded between David and God for 1 year. The great psalmist of Israel. And there was no fellowship recorded. One of the greatest types of Jesus Christ, and there was no fellowship recorded. That's a scary thing. I mean, what is it going to take for God to come to you and say, "You need to get this right"? Whatever it is. Maybe you've done something in the past, and it's just, there's just no confession of sins. And you know, in the Old Testament it says, "Thine iniquity has separated you from God." I believe that's what it says. Again, I know that's Old Testament, but your sin matters to God still. If it did, then can I ask you why the verse in 1 John says, "If that, confess thy sins, He is just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness"? Why is that verse in there then? Do any of you, when you sin, do you come to God with it? And do you ask Him to forgive you? I mean, with an honest heart? Is there fellowship there for you? Is there any fellowship between you and God? If there's no fellowship between you and God, that should be the first question you should ask, is what did I do? You know, if I almost bet you, I didn't ask Him this personally, but I almost I would almost guarantee you, if you ask my dad what he said when he would have his stroke, I bet you he asked the Lord what he did wrong. What is God going to have to do to you just to get you to realize the seriousness of your sin and how serious your sin is to Him? Is your prayer just a ritual to Him or to yourself? Has it just become a tradition? That's not a good place to be in. That's a pretty scary place to be in when all you do is it's just a regular thing for you to get down and you just, you know, confess my sins and I'll pray for the brethren, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go do work. Is that what it is to you? Is there no desire in your prayer life for forgiveness? You know, when's the last time you've got down with David and prayed before God? When's the last time you've said to God, have mercy upon me, O my God, according to thy loving kindness? When's the last time you've prayed like that? David had a desire to be forgiven. Do you have that desire? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a great thing. You can be restored into fellowship and walk with Jesus Christ. You know, David didn't come with a sacrifice. In verse 16, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." David didn't come with a sacrifice. You know what he came? I know it sounds corny, but you know what he did? He came with his heart. And he just came with his heart wide open, and he just let it all out. And I know David still suffered some things from that sin, but you know what? He was forgiven. And he went on and he picked himself up. And of course, you have Psalms written and you have him, again, being one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ. But I wonder what would have happened. I wonder if something like Saul would have happened to him if he would have never taken it seriously. You know, that's kind of a scary thing to think about. In Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to go kind of quick here because I'm running out of time. But in verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And you know, Jehovah is talking to Judah right now. And that's what he's calling them. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." And God set those up. God set those up, and you know what? They used those things, and they would sin so easily, and it was like, oh, well, I just sacrifice and confess my sins, and I'm fine. And you know what? Finally, God was driven to a point to where He said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of your sacrifices, and I'm sick of what you do. And you know what? He goes on in verse 14, He says, "Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you, your hands are full of blood." And you know, that's what our sin does to us. That's what our sin does to us with Jesus Christ. Your sin has separated you from your God. I know you're saved. And I know we're still going to heaven. But that's how important your sin is. In verse 16, God says this. He says, "Wash you, make you clean, Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then the great verse, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, David desired forgiveness. You guys don't have to turn there, but in Ezra chapter 9, in verse 2, what you got going on, it says, for they have taken of their daughters of them for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled with themselves, with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in the trespass. And so Ezra comes up. It says, and at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. I know that's Old Testament, but can we learn something from the Old Testament? I mean, that's how serious your sin is. And you know, just like David, you know, you should desire forgiveness. You really should. Kind of switching gears here in Philippians. Sorry, guys, there's a lot of turning. I apologize. You guys don't have to turn if you want to. In Philippians chapter 3. And again, these are just kind of some scattered thoughts about things that I noticed about a couple men in the Bible that they desired. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says this. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul says this, he says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. When you read through the Pauline epistles, you know, you can't help but think that Paul had a desire to know God. You know, the things that Paul says in this passage are just unbelievable. I mean, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You know how Paul was conformed conformable unto His death? You know, Paul was conformed through troubles and tribulations and stonings and prisons often, a night and day in the deep. That's how Paul was conformed. He was conformed to the image of God, which is Christ Jesus. Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that mark was? You know what that prize was that Paul talked about so much? He said that I may know Him. Do you know Him? I mean, Paul had this great desire to know God. And you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you read of all the things that Paul went through. And you know what Paul said? He said, 3 times I asked the Lord to take this thorn away from me. And of course, we know what the Lord said. And you know what Paul said? He said, I will therefore glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. All that Paul wanted was to know God. Paul didn't care what it took. He wanted to know him. There was a lady that lived in the late 1600s and the early 1700s. Don't know much about her, but her name was she was known as Madame Guyon. And she was, they said she was a very beautiful woman and a very, very good woman. And she said that one night she prayed this. She said, "Lord, you have made me a very beautiful woman and enjoyed attention from men in the gay life," even though that's not what you'd call it now. And you know, after really desiring to know Christ, she prayed this. She said, "Whatever you have to do, do it so that I'll love you." And shortly after, she came down with smallpox. And this is probably one of the only times you'll ever hear somebody say this from the pulpit. Those of you with smartphones, look up smallpox on Google Images. Look it up and see what the images are like. See how nasty that is. Really, I don't care if you do it now in church. Do it. I mean, look how nasty it is and how bad it looks. And you know what? She came down with smallpox and she survived. But she had the pock marks all over her face. She was so sick that she was in bed for a week or two. And when she finally got out of bed, she said she looked in the mirror and said, she said, "When I looked in the mirror, I saw that my Lord was not unfaithful to answer my prayer." She wanted to know Him. She didn't care what it took. You know, this is not Paul. This is not what we think is unattainable to. This is just a lady born in England in living conditions worse than us. And you know what she said? "I don't care what it takes. If I can know you, do anything it'll take." Do you have a desire to know God? Is there any desire at all? Just like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, all the things that he talked about, everything Paul talked about, he said, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That was Madame Guyon. That's what she said. "Whatever it takes, do it." Paul had a desire to know God. And you know, even though just those things that I pointed out, what I thought David and Paul desired, you know what they really desired? If you will, please bear with me, I'm sorry, but if you turn back to Psalm 27, if you turn back to our text, you know what Paul said that he really desired? He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." You know what David desired? He said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I follow after." And you know what that one thing was? Fellowship. David desired fellowship with God more than anything. And you know, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel, you guys don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 11, the Lord gives a big warning, and this is the chapter of his sin, and it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" The Lord gives two warnings there. And first of all, he says, "Isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Isn't this one of your mighty men? Really? You're going to take his wife?" But the Holy Spirit gives a bigger warning than that. He says, "The daughter of Eliam." And that may seem like a fairly, like something we don't even know what he's talking about. But David did. And that's why it was said. And then, again, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, It says, it's given a list of some of the mighty men of David. And it says, Eliphelet, the son of Hasbai, the son of Maacathite, of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was a granddaughter of Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you have Absalom having stolen the hearts of the 10 tribes of Israel. And from the best I can tell, that is 10 years after David's great sin. David is still paying for that sin. Still paying for that sin. And if it couldn't get any worse than that, in 1 Corinthians, or in 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, it says this: "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." Ahithophel. Do you guys remember who Ahithophel was? The Bible in Psalm 55. In Psalm 55. Verse 12, it says this. It says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid my face from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in unto the house of God in company." And David, one of his best friends, turns on him. In 2 Chronicles 27, it says he was his... First Chronicles 27, he says that he was... 1 second... Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And David says, "We went up to the temple together. We worshiped together." And in verse 40, Psalm 41, he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And of course, that's a great reference to Jesus Christ. But some say it could be talking about Absalom. Some say Ahithophel. And obviously, I'm going to Ahithophel with Ahithophel tonight. But through all that time, you may say, "Well, what's the point of showing me all that?" Through all that time, even though David is still reaping for what he did, the next chapter, verse 42, or chapter 42, it says this: "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know what David had a desire for? He had a desire for fellowship. Through all that time, no matter what it was, I mean, you look at Psalm 22, he's kind of going through the same thing, even though I think he's being chased by Saul through this time. I mean, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I mean, David just wants fellowship. He doesn't ask for his friendship back. He doesn't ask for revenge. He says, "I just want to hear from you." That's all David wanted. Is that what you want? I mean, that's pretty sad when all the things we go through, all the things we have to be able to turn to and learn from these men, and what do we do with it? Do we just throw it away? Is that really what we do? That's a sad thing. David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" I mean, David is pouring out his soul before God and saying, "I want to have fellowship with you." Is that you? I mean, is there any fellowship in your life? And if there isn't, does it at least bother you? I remember, again, it wasn't anything huge and horrific, but for some reason, I don't know what it was. I just, for like the last year, or from my second year to into my third year, I didn't get anything out of my Bible reading. And it bugged me. I mean, does it bug you when there's no fellowship there? I mean, it bugged me, and I didn't like it. And you know, I just wonder, If God hides his face from you, not because you sinned, but just because he wants to know if you want him, does he ever just turn his face away and just see, I just want to see what you're going to do, and he just kind of walks away and just steps away and just lets you kind of go on your way? I mean, do you ever turn around and say, Lord, where are you? I mean, you're right here, you're holding my hand. And do you do that? I mean, do you look back and say, where are you, Lord? David just wanted fellowship. That's all David wanted. Through all the things that happened to him, David wanted fellowship. Another thing, if you go back to, this is my last point, I promise. In Romans chapter 10, you know, David, I thought he, you know, desired fellowship, and no doubt that he did. And I thought for sure that Paul desired to know God, and no doubt that he did. But both of these men mentioned something specifically that they desired. And again, this, I mean, it's nothing new, but the Lord allowed me to have some of these desires. And honestly, I hope this is none of you guys. I hope none of you have these problems. I really don't. I hope I'm not preaching at you. I hope I'm just trying to encourage you. But here we go again. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, you know what David says? He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And yes, I am totally going there. You know what Paul had a desire for? He had a desire for souls. In Romans chapter 9, he says this. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. That's an awfully funny thing to say for Paul. I lie not. Why would you say that? And you know the reason why is because of what he's going to say here. He says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He says that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. And you read the chapter before this, you understand that Paul is not praying this. He's saying, I could wish that myself were accursed. He knows that he would be praying against a dispensation and against God. You see, Romans chapter 8 is a great eternal security passage. But Paul says, I wish that I could pray that. Okay, I'm not even going to pretend that I'm there. I'm sorry, maybe that's unspiritual. I'm not going to act like I wish I could be cursed and go to hell for these people. I'm not there, I'm sorry. But can we, I mean, let's learn from this. I mean, come on, talk about a desire. I mean, all through Acts, Paul is just preaching and witnessing. I mean, right from his conversion, he goes into the synagogue and preaches. I mean, he is so concerned about Israel and about his brethren. I mean, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about pulling out the usual examples. You know, he witnessed to Agrippa Agrippa and Felix and all that. You know, I'm thinking, wow, one example out of them all. But, you know, I started to think about it, and it was, you know, if Paul wasn't doing that every day in the small ears, why would he do it when it really counted? You know, I mean, when Paul had his big chance to be known and he witnessed to King Agrippa, I mean, I don't know, maybe that's just a lame excuse, but it just, you know, everywhere you read in Acts, Paul is preaching. And you know what? It was so strong that God told him three times, do not go to Jerusalem. When is the last time you have had such a desire for someone to get saved that you did what God told you not to do? When is the last time, I mean, I'm not trying to okay his sin, but I mean, you talk about a strong desire. And when you desire a soul and you break what God tells you not to do, that's pretty serious. I mean, Paul cared that much about a soul. And just very simply, do you desire souls? I mean, Jesus Christ, in Matthew, again, don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 23, you have Jesus Christ lamenting over Jerusalem, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." And you know what he says? He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus Christ had a desire for souls too. And I just picture as Jesus Christ looks out from that hill that he climbed up and was looking down on Jerusalem, and he saw the near future of him being crucified, and those Jews saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," ranting and raving about him. And then in 70 AD, Titus comes in. And Jesus Christ can see as these babies' heads were being bashed in. And the temple is completely destroyed. Jesus Christ even had a desire for souls. Do you? I mean, do you desire to see someone saved? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Everybody knows that verse. In Proverbs 14:25, it says, "A true witness delivereth souls." I just wonder how many of us here really care about a soul dying and burning in a lake of fire forever. We hear it all the time, you know. We really do. And it just becomes just another thing to preach, you know. It really does. But man, when this becomes at least a little bit real to you like it did me, I mean, I'm not saying I'm anywhere near Paul, but man, you get a little bit of the taste of it, and it's just like, man, it's that important. You know, you had Brother Jensen talking about it this morning. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't mean to embarrass him, but I mean, every time he has preached, I have heard him talk about that. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you desire that? You know, Paul Bunyan, the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he got arrested. He didn't have a permit to preach, and they arrested him. And he said, the second you let moss grow, I can't remember how this went. He said, "When you let moss grow over my eyes, and the second you let me out, I'll preach." He didn't care. He didn't care if it meant another imprisonment. He was just going to do it. He had a desire for souls. He had a desire to see people get saved. That's what Paul Bunyan said. And lastly, there were two Moravians, and let's see if I can get this story right. There were two Moravians that sold themselves into slavery because the guy that owned the slave said that no missionary would ever be able to come to him. And so what these missionaries did was they sold themselves into slavery. Sold themselves. Completely gave up everything. And as they paid for the way to wherever it was with the money that the guy had bought them for. And you know what the last words that were heard as they were traveling out on their ship? You know what was recorded that they said? They said this. They said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." What are your desires? What do you desire? Do you desire fellowship? I mean, do you desire forgiveness? Do you desire any of those things?
All right, folks, just had a good challenge on developing a desire, amen? Let's take a hymnal. We'll turn to number 340. We'll all stand and sing. I'd like you to think about what you desire. Whether your desires need to be changed, maybe inspired, maybe kicked, maybe rejuvenated, or maybe developed. Number 340. need to, you can come. Folks, it's been a good day today, hasn't it? Amen. Brother Daniel, thank you for that message. Appreciate that. All right, folks, you can be dismissed. Looking forward to service on Wednesday night, and maybe the other brother Stevens will be back by then and get a chance to see him and his family again. Amen. Take care. Let's go ahead and bow for a quick word of prayer, and we can be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for everything we've had a chance to hear today. Father, you have blessed this church with many men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who've made a lot of sacrifices, who, Father, worked pretty diligently on developing some desires to love you and to serve you. And for that, we are grateful. Had three different men here filling pulpit today. What a blessing that was to see. I pray that you'd continue to work in this small little congregation in the middle of northern country up here in Minnesota. Father, help us to be the light that we ought to be. And help us, Father, to develop the desires that you would have us to develop. We just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks.